Well, where the stars are today, of course, it's 2,000 years in Aquarius yet, and our sun is in Sagittarius, which is a fire sign. Don't think we have any Sagittariuses among us. I have a brother-in-law that's a Sagittarius. And the moon is in an earth sign. It's in Capricorn. So, if you're feeling stable today, that's the reason why. Like your feet's planted on the earth, because it's an earth sign. So, what I've been dealing with is this southern camp. It seems like the big thing that's going on in my heart anyway. This southern camp is the camp of desire. Let's see. Right here. Reuben is the leader. Simeon and Gad flank that. Flank him on the side of desire. So I thought we'd look at the scripture and see what it says about desire and what we already know. So this is the camp of Reuben, and the story of Reuben tells us about his appetites. Appetites, the same thing as desire. And all of us got different appetites for various things. The word passion, desire, the things that attract us, lust, covetousness, all those things, passions, all of our passions. All those words fit together in the scripture, and they're used interchangeably. It's amazing, really. In looking up some of these words, I found out that it went mostly, the scripture in the Greek anyway, and it's the Hebrew too, but this is more a better explanation, I think. It's nephesh, a breathing creature, animalistic, or any appetite, any animal, beast. Breath, creature, greedy for personal gain. He, heart, soul, mind, man. That word is so used. It's the basis for all kinds of words that you go back to. It's just like a root word. And it also goes to this. It means to follow a course, like in your appetites, like a beast of prey. Implication is to seek greedily or have an appetite. It really means to jostle one against another. And it's deeply unfair on anybody's part. We all have it, a conflict of desires. Anyway, I want to get into the scripture because I thought it was so good. And I think I'll use the Amplified because it says it better. It's going to be in Proverbs 23. Let me find it. Wait a minute, I want to use a different Bible. This I love the way the Proverbs are, but it's strong meat. Don Cooley used to teach us, if you feel weak when you get up, read the Psalms. If you feel strong, read Proverbs. And I followed that for a while. And I still am careful if I feel a little discouraged at a point. I cannot usually think of a psalm. It says, when thou sittest to eat, this is spiritual eating, folks, so put on your spiritual hat. If you have a reasoning hat on, kill it. Don't use it. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before you. What's in front of you? What is this person feeding you? Where is it going to take you? And put a knife to thy throat if you are a man given to appetites. All of us need to look at what is being presented to me in this conversation, in this table. Everybody that comes around you has a table spread. And I'm afraid to say a lot of it is just pure outside the camp. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, thou shalt consider well what is before thee, and shall put a knife to thy throat if of a great appetite thou art. When thou sittest down to eat bread with a ruler, what is a ruler to you? Somebody that has a little authority. Hello, in your life. They may not even have authority in my life, but they might be an authority to what you think. It's how you feel. When thou sittest down to eat bread with a ruler, discreetly discern what he's placing before you. He, she, it, child, it doesn't matter what. And put restraint upon thine appetite if thou be inclined to any indulgence. I mean, after all, you're going to have an interest in what is being presented to you. And that differs with all of us. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, mark well what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if you're given to appetites. I like all of these. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, bear in mind who and what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you be a man of keen appetite. Okay. When you're sitting at a ruler's table, be careful how you eat. Control yourself, especially if you have a large appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. When somebody starts talking to me, wherever I am, all through my life, I figure out where they are coming from. Before I go to really listen, where are they coming from? Is what they're saying to me out of the heart, or just a mouth running over? Blah, 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 blah. Some people just talk to be talking. And you just wish they'd hush. Okay. Have no desire for his delicate food, for it is the bread of deceit. And lust not after his dainties, for they are larded with deceit. Labor not to be rich. See how far I'm going to read here. Yeah. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Labor not to make wealth. From thine own understanding cease. Dost thou cause thine eyes to fly upon it? then it is not, for wealth maketh itself wings. As the eagle, it flieth to the heavens. Do not toil just to get wealth. Surrender your personal ambitions. Do your eyes light up on it? But it's gone, for riches surely take wings like the eagle. I'm going to go on to the sixth verse. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. An evil eye is just absolutely anybody that just has the carnal mind. They don't have any spirit in them. So when people open their mouth, you usually know where they're coming from, what they're talking about, and whether it has meaning for you or not. Although I try to listen to people, whomever speaks, I try to hear what they're saying most of the time. Verse 7, for as he thinketh, this is another one of Don Cooley's favorite scriptures, as a man thinketh in his own heart, so he is. Eat, drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with you. And that I do know. When somebody's heart's not with me, I can tell you that. I mean, fast. So I just go, that's cool. I know you're not coming from the heart. You're just talking. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire his dainties. Eat not the bread of him whose eye is selfish, neither desire his delicacies. For as one who inwardly figures the cost, so is he. You know, some folks you can talk to, all they can think about is what it's going to cost them, time or money. And if that be the case, it's not given freely. The scripture says anything you give or do, if you so feel like it's a great sacrifice, then you've lost your sacrifice. The morsel which thou hast eaten, thou shalt vomit up and lose thy sweet words. The food you have taken will come up again, and your pleasing words will be wasted. You will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. Okay, that's the Proverbs. There are four more scriptures that deal with the word appetite, and of course it's the very same as all of these that I've already quoted to you. Let's move on to one of the renderings in 183 of the Hebrew is to wish for, to covet, to greatly desire, long for, lust after. Okay, the scripture says in talking about the children of Israel, it says they fell a-lusting, that lust just took them over, and that brought a leanness to the soul. They became emaciated spiritually, always wanting Moses to do everything. So it's like people, all of us today, have to be careful to remember that we're standing knee-deep in the water ourselves and dying of thirst. That's a popular song. This word also means to delight yourself in. What is your greatest delight in life? To beauty greatly, to be beloved, to covet, delectable thing, be pleasant and precious. It's like 8082 calls it greasy, and I always think of greasy grace. Everybody having everything they call is grace. I mean, after a while, there comes a stop to anything bringing personal satisfaction. And then we move on to the word lust. It means to set the heart upon. And I really question that thing. I was thinking about our ancestries, all of us, and of course I don't know everybody's here, but we've got one. I would hate to think that at the end of my days that I was living where my ancestors lived. That makes me want to be sick. My ancestors were wonderful people. They established churches all up and down the East Coast and in the South. They had a fundamental understanding, so they weren't a bad people. However, I've grown. I know other things. I'm not just fundamental. I have some understanding, so I'm grown beyond just ancestry and whatever genetics they left me. And I'm not ashamed of them. But come on. Whatever's in your ancestry, if you could look at it and say, well, that's me right now. Oh, how many lives is it going to take for us to wake up? There will be another life and say, hey, I made some progress in that life. I did well. I don't have to go back for a while. Or I do have to go back because I can really ascend. Whatever. It always has to do with your spirituality first. So what is your heart, mind, soul set upon? What do you really love inside the very most? Well, I mean, where are your affections? It means to a longing for the forbidden is concupiscence. That is a hard word. I don't know why they want to use it, but I'm going to get into that word. It means to yearn or dote upon something or someone, intensely crave a possession, lawfully or wrongly, a vehement desire. Intensely. Okay, it also means to please with sensual delight, and that doesn't just mean sex, it means all five carnal senses that everybody's born with. Lord, do we see that? Just turn the TV on. Everybody's pleasing their self. And it's become a very selfish world because nobody has rights anymore, yet everybody does. It also means suffering, pathos, and I really like that word. It witnessed to my heart. Pathos is passion in the Greek. It also means an inordinate affection. Let's see if I've got inordinates here. I thought I wrote it down somewhere. I know I did. Anyway, it means out of order. Inordinate means just completely irregular. And then the word concupiscence. What a word. This was most interesting. Did I not write it here? I didn't because of length and all that. It's from the Latin con with, listen to this, Cupid. You do know who Cupid is, don't you? It's the Roman god of love. It's not Eros. I think the Eros is Greek. And Cupid is Roman, if you can keep all that stuff separated. And then that's coupled with desire. And the sun is a suffix denoting beginning of a process or state. When a desire comes, do you wonder where it comes from? Sometimes. I do with myself, I think. Well, I've never wanted that to eat before. Just food, if I'm thinking about food. I've never felt that before. And your carnal mind say, eat it till you get sick. But come on, if you eat it, it's going to get on here. What you live in, it becomes part of you. So there has to be a carefulness. Often defined as a sensual longing, the tendency of humanity to long for any fleshy appetite. Has to do, you're occupied with just satisfying your senses. Okay. Now I want to get into James, the real meat of this. And that was the answer. It's James 4. He just, the Amplified so breaks it down that if you could have a misunderstanding, you can't get by with it with this Bible because it's plain spoken. What leads to strife, discord, and feuds? And how do conflicts and quarrels and fightings originate among you? And this is not always outside yourself. Sometimes you have a war with yourself. One time someone really mistreated Bruce, and our whole family was up in arms. And my husband said to me, I rode by the house, but I caught myself. And I was really proud of him. Because when it's your flesh and blood, you really want to protect. And he had been really unjustly treated. But everybody in the family caught herself. Do they not arise from your sensual desires? And that would have been a righteous in the carnal eyes justification, but it still would have been sensual. Do they not arise from your sensual desires that are ever warring in your bodily members? We all deal with those things. Should I say this? Should I not? You are jealous and you covet what others have. I'm not talking about material things. This can be on any level. Physically, you can be jealous of somebody. Mentally, for sure. And spiritually, is the worst kind of covetousness. You are... I am reading from James 4. I didn't tell y'all.
Yeah, you did. You probably did, but I missed it. I got it here.
It's okay. James 4, I started the first verse, but now remember, I'm reading out this Amplified, so it's going to read a lot different from your King James or whatever version you're using.
I just missed it somehow.
It's okay. You are jealous and covet what others have, and your own deepest desires go unfulfilled. What is your deepest desire? Do you know why you're here? There are so few people that know why they came to this planet. The deepest desire in you is to admire the Son of the Living God, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what life's all about. That's the number one growth spurt right there. Until we grow in that, we're just wasting time down here. So you become murderers in your mind of other people. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain the gratification, the true contentment, and the happiness that you seek. So you fight and war. This can all be within. You do not have because you do not ask. Our Father loves you to acknowledge Him and just say, what? What do you want? Instead of us telling Him what we want and our needs, I say, what do you want today? What is your heart? How do I find that beat of your heart? Live, breathe, and walk in it to bless you and everything around me. Okay, so you burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek. So you fight in war. You have not because you ask not. Or if you find occasion to ask God for them and yet fail to receive because you ask with the wrong motive. Why am I praying for this? Do I want this for the person's good? And the purpose and evil, and it's usually a very selfish motive that he's talking about here. Your intention is, when you get what you desire, to spend it in your on your senses, so to speak, just satisfying self. Won't have anything to do with God. I just got what I want, knew how to get it, so I went and got it. You are like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vows to God. When we come to the earth, He's our Father. And He can become our husbandman. But we have something to say about that. The scripture says the bride makes herself ready. She does it. She has a part to play in that. She knows she's a bride. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend with the cosmos world takes the stand as an enemy against God. Or, this is what I'm trying to get to here, because we're going to talk about this some. Do you suppose that the scripture is speaking to no purpose when it says, the Spirit whom He has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and He yearns for the Spirit, His Spirit, to be welcome in us. It'd be familiar to us that we can just feel it. And He loves us with a jealous love. Okay. I want to go on with that word, because it is used. The word spirit there, I thought, oh my Lord, I've got a feeling. The King James uses it with a little S. And some of the other translations put a big S, and I can see why, because you have to divide what he's talking about. The spirit within you lusteth to envy. That's what the King James says. But he, because man, he wanted man to be a free moral agent, he lets him choose there. You can either choose it spiritually, or you can choose it psychologically. Let me read us something about psychological out of this big book here. This book right here debunks everything psychicness. Calls it witchcraft. And it goes over and over. The inner Christ within ourselves changes courses and shortens periods with the objective that the soul may crystallize within our human personality. Each psychic aggregate within ourself is the living personification of a psychological defect. Similarly, we affirm that we must pass through great emotional crises before attaining the disintegration of any psychic aggregate. It's not enough to comprehend the defect. It's necessary to totally eliminate it, knowing what realm it's from. Okay, the Divine Mother Kundalini, the igneous serpent of our magical powers, can and must eliminate the psychic aggregate. This is the highest divine being, this Kundalini they talk about. That's all I wanted to read out there. There's lots more. This book is full of it. And we all deal with that psychic thing, or psychology. Okay. The spirit in us that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. That word spirit, I studied it most of the morning, saying, okay, what do you want me to see, Father? And this is what I heard, is he made us free. He said, I breathe a thing called desire into you. Otherwise, you couldn't be a complete person if you didn't know how to desire. That's why I showed us the side of desire. However, immediately in the scripture, the first son, whose name means, has to do with desire and seeing. It means to see the son within yourself. But Reuben, we know his story. He immediately was tripped up by his desire, not the father's. So we got 2,000 years of this deceitfulness that's going to go on. And people are going to be deceived in all kinds of ways. Thinking, physically, mentally, whatever we're made of. Deception will be on the rise. And if you don't believe it, turn on the TV. Our public is deceived. I think we've got a deceived Congress and president, the whole deal up there. Have no idea who they are and what they're here for. Let me see if I can find this. I do love the way they give you a choice here. That touches my heart. That God made us free to say you can choose to have your desires set up on who you are within and helping others with their desires, or You can just choose to be selfish and live out your own selfish life on the earth. Let's see, I'm trying to find it. What book did I go to here? This Bible has so many choices. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us, and it's a little S here, lusteth to envy? So, like I said, I had a real issue with that. I said, how can you call it pneuma? Because that's the word for spirit in the Greek. It says pneuma being imparted to man, making him a living pneuma. Isn't that beautiful? A living creature, able to desire God. But if you choose the psychic, which is the lower level, which is the psuche or the nephesh, it's a lower kind of desire. It has nothing to do with anything, any pneuma. Anyway, let me read that again. Man, psychologically, pneuma being imparted to him, making him a living pneuma, a living soul, and God breathed into Adam's nostrils, and man became a life-giving soul. That Adam didn't make it, as we know, and he passed a whole lot of things down to us for all men, and it's passed through the ages and been dealt with. So those things have to be dealt with on both a spiritual and a natural level. Okay. Nephesh, used of man, is actually dead. But it's rendered in three ways. And every time it's the dead body, and body or physical opposite of living soul. Doesn't have anything to do with that. Okay. Means to breathe hard. Pneuma does. A current of air. Blast. Breeze. Spirit. The human rational soul. A vital principle. Disposition. Can be angel or demon. Do you hear that? It can be God or not God. Our ghost, holy or unholy. I do know what the Holy Ghost is. I have some experience with that. It's a beautiful thing that works for everybody. If they'll let it work. Of course, if your mind is like a steel trap and is always set on what you already think, get a gun and blow your head off. Because you ain't worth a dime. Great day. So the spirit lusteth to envy. Ill will. Distraction. Jealousy. Spite. That's all those things that word means. Let me go back to it. Okay. Concupiscence. I don't know why they did such a sick word. It's a big word. Okay. I read this, I think, but I'll do it again. Often defined as a sensual longing, tendency of humanity to long for anything fleshy rather than spiritual, occupied with satisfying self. I just thought that was so interesting that the scriptures change so much from one translation to the other. Let's see. I can find it over here. I want to read it some in this book. Okay. The spirit that he placed in us, and here's a capital S, So, boy, you have to divide it. Jealously desireth us. That's how he desires us. So he gives us breath and sets us free, and we say, see you later, dude. You're out of my book. And you're breathing his breath. I mean, come on. How do we hold on to that beautiful thought that he's made us so free here to choose, and then we act like he ain't around or he's off somewhere? He yearns for his spirit to be welcome in man, one of these translations says. The spirit he made to dwell in us has jealous longings, but a lot of them fall on us. They're not above the waist, so to speak. The spirit which God implanted in man turns towards envious desires. And I guess that's just about all that I want to share on this, but I'd like for y'all to talk to me about it, if you would. If you got some thoughts.